Okay, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, how many plagues did God bring on the Egyptians?
10.
Well, with that very last plague, the 10th plague, it was a whopper. And though with the earlier 9 plagues, Pharaoh would harden his heart and not let the people go, this last plague was too much. And finally, Pharaoh not only relent, but he told the people, get out of here. What was that last plague about? Death of the firstborn. Well, God went through Egypt that night, about midnight, and every man and animal that was firstborn died at midnight. It didn't matter if you were a firstborn child of a royal family or of a slave, or if you were a firstborn and you were in prison, you died. Even of the animals, firstborn of sheep, cattle, goats, they died. And that plague really scared the Egyptians. And they were so afraid. They felt if those Israelites don't get gone, we're all going to die. Well, God had a way of protecting the Israelites when that night came. Their firstborn would have died too, except God had a way of protecting them. How was that done? By the blood of the lamb. They were to choose the lamb 1 year old. That was healthy, no defect. It could be of a sheep or of a goat. At twilight of that evening, they were to slaughter it and take the blood and smear blood over the top of the doorway, down the sides of the door, and then stay inside the house and eat what became known as the first Passover. Because at midnight, the destroyer was coming through the land, and all the firstborn in Egypt died, except when the destroyer comes to the door and saw the blood of the lamb over the top of the door and sides, he passed over that house, and nobody in it died. Well, the Egyptians were going to drive the Israelites out. But God said, you don't forget this meal. Every year you are to celebrate it and think about how God protected you. During the days of Jesus, the night before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples, go and prepare for us to celebrate the Passover. And so when they did celebrate the Passover, Jesus took the Passover meal, and he said, now take this cup and drink of it. This is my blood, and you take of this bread. This is my body. And he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we had just partaken of. Now, back to Egypt. The Israelites then crossed the Red Sea and were not to see the Egyptians again. But let's go through this story. Chapter 11 of Exodus. Let's start there. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from there. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. Let's go down to verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt. Worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. I want to make a statement here. The most powerful country on the planet at that time in history was Egypt. By far, no other country was Egypt's equal. And all the other countries in the world will have their ambassadors and representatives in Egypt. And they were there to witness God demonstrating His power for the whole world. These lowly Hebrew people that were enslaved in Egypt, God was on their side, not the powerful royalty. And so when God started hitting the Egyptians with plague one and plague two and plague three and plague four, all the countries in the world had their representatives there to see this going on and will be reporting back to their homelands of, you won't believe what the God of these Hebrew slaves is capable of doing. He is frightening the Egyptians. And the countries from afar, you just could imagine this. No, that can't be true. But boy, when they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptian army drowns, that really was something. Okay. Now, in the first few verses of chapter 12, we'll just read the first few verses down through verse 13, and then we'll skip down further. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community must slaughter them at twilight. Let me say something about 14th of the month. How did the calendar system work in that time and place? They used the phases of the moon. Whenever there was a brand new moon, that was day one of the month. 14 days later, the moon will be in its orbit around the earth, will be on the other side, and you will have a full moon. 2 weeks after that, you'll have another new moon, and on it goes. They went on what is called a lunar cycle. Now, the calendar that we use today was set up by the Romans, and it's not a lunar calendar, but what we call a solar calendar. So our first day of spring, first day of fall, first day of summer, first day of winter will always be on the same day of the calendar. With a lunar calendar, it doesn't quite work that way, because at the lunar calendar, from new moon to new moon is about 29 and a half days. And if you multiply that by 12 months, you come up with about 354 days. That's several days short. It's about 11 days short. When they said on the 14th day of the month, you're to slaughter that sheep and celebrate the Passover, that's always at the time of the full moon. So when Jesus was crucified, and it was at the time of the Passover, there was a full moon. Later on, there was a critic of Christianity. He said, when darkness came over the land when Jesus was crucified, that had to have been time of an eclipse. Solar eclipses never happen at the time of a full moon. Okay, I think I'm down to verse 7. Then, taking this lamb that they slaughtered, they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they are to eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with a head, legs, and internal organs. You know, later on, in a passage that we're going to skip over, we're to read where they're not to break any bones of the lamb. When Jesus was crucified, not a bone in his body was broken. You know, when we memorialize things in history, like our World War II veterans, World War I, we will set up memorials to remember things that occurred in the past. God could do something that man cannot do. He can set up symbols and memorialize things that will happen centuries into the future. Verse 10, do not leave any of it till morning, but if some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is the first time this word Passover comes up in the Bible. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike the Egyptians. And then he's going to talk about every generation in the future or to celebrate this feast. Now, let's skip ahead. Go down to verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Why? You stay inside the house. That way you're protected by the blood of the lamb. 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed low and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. But the Israelites were spared of this tragedy because they were protected by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus comes back, those of us who are protected by the blood of the Lamb will get to meet Jesus in the air. And we're going to be protected from the ensuing tragedy that is to take place. When the Lord comes back, he's going to pull off something that we cannot do. When the Israelites were taken up to the edge of the Red Sea and there was no escape, when Pharaoh is coming with all those soldiers and the Israelites were scared and they were boxed into an impossible situation, then the Lord pulled off something that no man could do. He told them, look at the Red Sea, and he parted it, and he told them, now go through that sea on dry land. and he saved them from the Egyptians. And when the Lord comes back and he takes us up in the sky, and even if you're on the rooftop, don't go back down inside and get anything. Get gone. Go up in the sky and go towards the Lord. Leave your cell phones behind. Leave everything behind. Go. He'll take care of you. Okay, verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." Then the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now, something peculiar is about to occur in getting out of Dodge, getting out of Egypt. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and there were 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Okay, 600,000 men. Well, in those days, when they counted the census, they just counted the men. And if you wanted to know how many people there were, let's say include the women, multiply by two. 600,000 times two gives us what? 1.2 million. Now, I don't know how many kids there were to a household. Maybe three, maybe four, maybe five. Yeah. Okay. So if you include kids, in addition to 1.2 million, surely you would have at least 3 million and maybe up to 5 million. It's a big crowd of people. And many other people went with them. So some Egyptians became believers. We think, you know, of Joshua and Caleb. We think Caleb was one of those type people. And large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Jump down to verse 40. Now the length of time the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Okay, we're going to jump down to chapter 13, verse 17. Let me explain what's about to happen. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, and you were to see when the Israelites left Egypt, what would be the shortest route to get to the promised land? It's to follow that Mediterranean coast, right? But that's not the route they're going to take. They're going to take a much longer route. And it's a route that looks weird. It just doesn't look logical, at least to man's understanding. But when you're in verse 17, they've already had done some traveling, and the Lord has already sent them to head south instead of northeast, south towards the Red Sea. Look at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Okay, here's the situation. God gives an explanation that I want us to think on. If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. I want you to think of it this way. The Israelites were not mature, ready for battle. They were not spiritually mature, ready to take on the responsibilities of living in the land of Canaan. So the Lord said, if they encounter war, even though they were, you see there in the end of verse 18, the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle? Oh, they had enthusiasm. They were all jazzed, but they were not ready for real war. God knows that if they encountered war, a yellow stripe will go down their backs and they will tuck tail and run back. So God is going to put them through spiritual boot camp. He's going to take them way down into the Sinai desert to Mount Sinai. They're going to receive the Ten Commandments. They're going to get a lot of instruction of what to do, who God is, and how you honor and respect Him. At this point, they're just immature spiritual babies, and they don't have that knowledge, and they got a lot of learning to do. You know, you don't take enthusiastic guys and send them into battle without putting them through boot camp. You have to learn to crawl on mud underneath barbed wire with machine guns shooting over you. You know, stuff like that. You've got to learn to tackle your fears. You got to learn how to follow commands. You just got a lot of learning to do before you are ready to go out there, or else our country will be in serious trouble. God's got to teach them. Now, He's going to lead them south instead of northeast, and He's going to lead them down to the Dead Sea and put them into a possible situation. It looks impossible. It is impossible. It's the craziest thing to do. It just makes no sense. Verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they can travel by day or night. I want you to think about that cloud. There is this pillar of cloud. It will be in front of the Israelites, and as the cloud moved, they walked and followed the cloud. I want you to think of that cloud as symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Where the cloud leads them, you are to be led by that cloud. And at nighttime, that cloud turns into fire, giving light for all the people. So in the darkness, they could even travel at night. Chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, and they're probably thinking it too, the Israelites are wandering about the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. In other words, I am the Lord, and I am not to be messed with. You think I am the Lord of these lowly Hebrew slaves that you have contempt for, but you are not to mess with me. I am going to demonstrate my glory to the Egyptians. The Egyptians will know I am the Lord, so the Israelites did this. And now the Lord's going to put them right near the Red Sea, and then there's this desert, and the Pharaoh is going to think, what are these people doing? Moses is crazy for leading them to this spot. And now the Lord's going to put on this huge miracle. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians All Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And listen to what the Israelites said. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Okay, guys, here's your proof that the Israelites were not ready to go to the promised land by the shortest way up the Mediterranean coast. They were spiritually immature. They have a whole lot of learning they have to do, and God's going to have to put them through a boot camp. That means he's going to take them into that Sinai desert where it was impossible for millions of people to live and survive in that desert where there's like no food, no rain, and they have to totally rely on the Lord for life. They have to learn to completely depend on the Lord out in that desert. That's part of their training. Right now, they're not ready. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots, his horsemen. The Egyptians will know I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And God is now explaining to Moses, here's a play by play by play. Each step, here's what's going to happen. 19. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of the Egyptians and the Israelites. So, this cloud that was leading the way and the Israelites were following the cloud, it lifts up, goes back behind where the Israelites were, sets down, and it gets in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And that cloud is keeping them separated. And on the Egyptian side, there's going to be darkness. On the Israelite side, they will have light. Again, I think that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which is a topic for another day. 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I bet that wind had to have been thundering loud. Okay, I bet there were crying babies, and the wind was definitely loud, and I can hear the donkeys braying, and all of it must have been a real noisy adventure, but it happened at night. And you know, if I were to see a wall of water to my right and to my left, and I was told to go walk through, I think I'd be real hesitant to do that. The fact is, it happened at night, so you just can't quite see everything. That would scare you to death. And you just get in that, and the Egyptians are out behind you, and you got no choice but to move forward. Sometimes God puts us in a situation where we don't want to do something, but he will put Egyptians or something behind us that give us no choice, but we have to move forward. And when you finally move forward, you're glad you did, but you wouldn't do it until you are forced to by the Egyptians because they're right behind you. And so you start moving through the sea. And verse 23, the Egyptians pursued them, and all of the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night,
The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots, so they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses and in his servants. And you would think from that moment on, they will all be completely committed to the Lord. No more problems. They'll close their mouth and say, "Praise the Lord, he has saved us." And it will all be peaches and cream. No, they got a short memory. You know what's about to happen. It's just whining and complaining. But that's why they had to go through this boot camp in the Sinai Desert for the next many years before they're ready to enter the Promised Land. They had a lot of growing to do.